Well, good morning. Yes, Josh, it is an exciting morning. Easter, the resurrection day. It has got to be one of the greatest days in the life of a Christian to think about what it means, what Easter means, what resurrection. I appreciated our service this morning already for the Sunday school lesson, the songs that we sang, Dan. What a blessing. And by the way, I said it in the men's Sunday school class, but for everyone, when I read Psalm 22 on Friday evening, I did not know that was our Sunday school lesson. Just so that you know that, I was not trying to steal anything from our Sunday school teachers. But anyway, this morning, it is a good morning. It is a great morning. On Easter morning, I don't know if I always do it, but probably pretty close. The song, there's a song that always comes to my mind, and I think I've shared this before already. The song that Sandy Patty sang, was it A Morning Like This? I don't know if you ever reflect. We don't know what kind of a morning it was when Jesus arose. Was it a beautiful morning? Was it a rainy morning? We don't know, but was it a morning like this? What was it like that morning when Jesus arose? But this morning, I do have a Easter message that I would like to share. I would like to do something maybe just a little bit different. I have two main points that I want to think about. I want to think about what happened and why does it matter. Just first of all, we want to kind of step back and take a look at the events of that first Easter morning. And then, again, think about why does it matter? My text this morning is going to be taken from the four Gospels. And I actually wanted to, last Sunday, I wanted to tell you to be sure to bring some bookmarks. We're going to be flipping through the Gospels from all four of the Gospels this morning. So if you have some paper or something to make yourself some bookmarks, you might want to get that out. We're going to, again, like I said, be paging through. But I'd like to just allow our minds this morning to go back to that first Easter morning. How well do you know all of the events that happened? How well do you know what happened that morning? And have you ever tried to just put the pieces together? We have four gospel writers that all gave that resurrection morning. They put it together in from their experience. And for me, sometimes it's been a challenge to try to get. I like to put the sequence of events together and kind of figure out how it all happened, and not necessarily a timeline for time's sake, but just an order of events. And I've struggled with it, and it's kind of because we have four writers telling from their perspective, and there's sometimes things that come up that it almost seems like, well, is Scripture contradicting itself? Is one writer saying something different than the other? And now I will say this, I do not believe that Scripture contradicts itself. I believe that there is a logical explanation for the order of events of what happened. As I was studying, as I was thinking through what happened that first Easter morning, I came across an article that explained, now this was this writer's opinion, but explained the order of events and the sequence and how it would make logical sense when one writer says there's one angel, another writer says there's two angels, and we have, the different ladies and so on, and we'll walk through it here this morning. But I'd like to go through, and I'm not saying that this writer has it perfect. We don't know exactly, but I'm saying that what I'm going to share this morning does make logical sense as we walk through that first Easter morning. And as we do that this morning, as we go through the events, I'd like for us just to be able to stop and imagine what it would have been like to be there. Imagine the drama, if you will, of what was going on, the excitement that was there, the emotions that were being felt. Just kind of allow our minds to go back there and to put ourselves there. So this morning, again, for our text, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 28. It's verses 1 to 10. It's Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 40. And John chapter 20, verses 1 to 19. So if you have bookmarkers, that's where you want to go. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20. Now you know the setting. You know where we're at. We find our setting, Jesus, our best friend, has been crucified on Friday. He was put to death. We thought Jesus was going to be our Savior. He was going to be our King, our Messiah. Jesus was the answer to our problems, both political and spiritual. And now He's gone. He has been put to death. He has been crucified. That happened all on Friday. Yesterday, Saturday, not a lot was happening. It was the Sabbath day. But now we want to join. This is early Sunday morning. We want to join the ladies as they make their way to the tomb. They're going with a mission to anoint the body of Jesus with some spices. Let's think about the who, the when, and the why of that early morning. Matthew chapter 1, it tells us there, or I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, it tells us that Matthew tells us that it was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. You go to Mark's account, Mark tells us that it was Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. In Luke chapter 24, verse 1, it says that there was, it says upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, it just says they came to the sepulchre bringing their spices and certain others with them. Doesn't tell us any names there, but if you go to chapter 10, it says that it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. John simply says Mary Magdalene. So we know there was Mary Magdalene in this group of ladies. There was the other Mary, which maybe that's the same as the mother of James. Not sure. Doesn't say that for sure how many Marys it was. But there was Salome and there was Joanna. We know those were the ladies for sure that were in this group. When did this all happen? Well, Matthew says it was as it began to dawn. As it began to dawn. Luke says it was very early in the morning. And John says it was early when it was yet dark. So I'm imagining it's just as the day is breaking. It's still dark, but maybe there's some hint of light in the eastern sky. These ladies, they begin to make their way to the tomb. Why? Well, Matthew says simply to see the sepulcher. Mark says that they were bringing sweet spices so that they could anoint the body of Jesus. Luke says, again, kind of the same thing, bringing spices which they had prepared. John doesn't tell us why. But they're headed to the tomb. Let's join the ladies as they are walking. They're making their way to the tomb. What do you think the conversation was of these ladies? Was it quiet? Did they not have much to say? Well, ladies and not much to say, not sure. Maybe they were talking about, you know, I can't believe that Jesus is dead. He's gone. He was so loving and caring, so kind. He was so young. And he's gone. I don't know. Could that have been part of their conversation? He was going to be our king, our leader, our deliverer. And he's gone. Mark does tell us one thing that they did talk about. They talked about who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher. They thought about the fact that there was a stone placed in front of the door, and they realized that it was something that they probably couldn't do. And so they discussed that. How are we going to get this stone moved? So let's go to Matthew chapter 28. As the ladies, I shouldn't say that. There was an earthquake that morning. We don't know when the earthquake happened. Did it happen while they were walking, while they were on their way to the tomb? I guess we don't know that. But Matthew chapter 28 and verse 2, it says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him did the keepers did quake and became as dead men." There was an earthquake. When did it happen? In Matthew's sequence, we already have the ladies on the way to the tomb, and then he talks about the earthquake. Was that correct? Was that the sequence of events? Again, we don't know, but we know that there was an earthquake. Earthquakes apparently were fairly common in that part of the country. Matter of fact, there was one on Friday in the story. Friday when Jesus died, the earthquake then too. And so now it's Sunday, there was another earthquake. It also tells us there that these men, these soldiers that were guarding the tomb, became as dead men. They were there unconscious. How long were they laying there unconscious? Again, we don't know. But they became as dead men. The ladies, let's go back and join the ladies. The ladies now arrive at the tomb. All four accounts of the Gospels there declare to us that the stone has been rolled away from the opening of the tomb. Were the unconscious men still laying there when the ladies arrived? Scripture doesn't talk about them at all. My vote is that they are now conscious again and they're gone till the ladies get there. Scripture doesn't tell us that anybody's laying on the ground there, that there's bodies laying there. Let's go to John. John chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. It says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Mary Magdalene, it says, it seems John is talking about her only. She comes and she sees the stone moved, and nobody, of Jesus, and she runs. She leaves. What about the angel that was sitting on the stone that Matthew talked about? Apparently, that angel, Mary does not see that angel. She sees an empty tomb, and she immediately in her mind begins to formulate what happened. The body has been stolen. They've taken him away. And she leaves immediately. The other ladies are still there. She runs, she goes by herself. In Matthew, going back to Matthew, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 to 8, we have the rest of the women there. Mary Magdalene is now gone. Matthew tells us that there's an angel sitting there on the stone. Mark indicates that there's an angel in the tomb. Luke talks about two angels. Now, I don't have the angels and their placements and their movements all figured out. I was not able to put all those pieces together. But Matthew, Mark, Luke all give the same message from the angels. And that is the fact that he is not here. He is risen. Go and tell the disciples. That was the message from the angel. Again, Mary Magdalene seems like she is gone at this point. She thinks the body is stolen. The rest of the ladies were given the message that Jesus is risen. He is not here. Go and tell his disciples. The remaining ladies here, they now leave the tomb. In verse 8, it says, they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Mark says that they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. So we now have had Mary Magdalene, she came, she left. The rest of the ladies met the angels, they were given the message, and now they leave. Meanwhile, as the ladies were communicating there with the angels, Mary Magdalene has now found Peter and John. She locates them, and they're running back to the tomb. They're returning to the tomb. She's returning to the tomb. Peter and John are also. We know the story. John gets there first, followed by Peter, and then Mary brings up the end. When they arrive, they see no angels. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we're going to jump in at verse 3. It says, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together. The other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulcher. And stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. So John got there first, he looks in, he sees the clothes laying there, but he does not go in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went in to the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. So they get there. Doesn't talk about seeing any angels. There's no angels there at this point. They see the empty tomb. There's nobody there. They don't know what has happened. We then find Mary. As John continues on in the next verse, it talks about Mary is there. Mark chapter 16. In verse 9, it says, Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. John says that Mary is there. Mary is there now by herself. Peter and John have left. Mary finds herself there. Verse 11 in John, it says, But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. So Mary is now here. She's at the sepulchre. She's there at the tomb, the empty tomb. She's crying. It says, As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels. Two angels have now arrived again. Two angels in white sitting, and one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, she turned around, and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus says to her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Why are you crying? Who are you looking for? And she, supposing that he was the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, if you have taken him away, tell me, where did you put him? Where did you lay him? And I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus was revealed to her. She now recognized who he was. And Jesus said unto her, Touch me not. Don't touch me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go and tell my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So Mary has this encounter with Jesus. She meets Jesus. She sees Jesus. She now recognizes Jesus. And Jesus tells her to go and tell. And so Mary now leaves the tomb to go and to find the disciples. The rest of the ladies. The rest of the ladies that had left before this, and I believe that all of this is happening fairly quickly. The rest of the ladies have not yet made it to the disciples, and they meet Jesus. Matthew, go back to Matthew's account. Yes, we're jumping around. That's why you should have bookmarkers. Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10. It says, And as they went to tell his disciples, this is the group of ladies, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. some interesting things here. So now these ladies, Mary Magdalene, got to meet Jesus first. Now Jesus shows up to the other ladies. They recognize him. Jesus told Mary, "Don't touch me, because I haven't ascended to my Father yet." Now it says that these ladies held him by the feet and worshiped him. How comes Mary wasn't allowed to touch him, but these ladies are touching him? I guess I don't have a clear answer on that, but did it mean that somewhere between Mary Magdalene meeting Jesus and the other ladies meeting Jesus, did Jesus ascend to the Father and then came back down? He could have. I don't know. But these ladies touch him. Again, the message here was to go tell the disciples. I believe at this point now, Mary Magdalene joins up with the other ladies. They have not made it to the disciples yet. Mary Magdalene joins them. They go, they find the disciples. And they all tell. Mary Magdalene tells of her experience. The others tell of their experience of meeting Jesus. And I can almost imagine this as these ladies, they're there with the disciples, and they're so excited. They can hardly talk fast enough and get it out, and probably cutting in. One lady's telling their experience, and the next one wants to give their two cents into the story. And it's just, it's an exciting time. They're filling them all in. There is excitement in the air. Luke chapter 24, verse 10. It says, "It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles." So these ladies, they were all together. They tell the story, and it says, "Their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." All of this excitement that the ladies had to tell them, it says the disciples didn't believe them. They believed them not. Mark also indicates that as well. He says that they believed not. It seems like at this point, Peter goes and he returns back to the grave. In verse 12 here in Luke, it says, "Then arose Peter." This is right after the ladies give their stories. They didn't believe. It says, "Then Peter arose and ran unto the sepulcher, and stooping down, beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." Peter goes back, and he has another look. He's back at the grave for the second time. He looks in. All of this happens, I believe, in a fairly short period of time. It's still early in the day at this point. And there's two disciples decide to make a trip to Emmaus. And Jesus meets them there on that road to Emmaus. They didn't recognize him. We're not going to go into all of those details. But you know the story. Jesus, ultimately, he reveals himself to them. They return home in their excitement. They come back and they're telling the rest of the disciples their experience. It's now evening. The day has gone past. It's evening now. They're there. They're sharing of their experience. Verses 35 and 36 of Luke. It says, "And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known unto them in breaking of bread. And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. John says it this way, John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, In the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. That's where I'm going to leave off in this story. Again, is that the exact order of the events? I can't say for certain. It's one possibility. Maybe you have some ideas, some better ideas. But it was quite a day, quite an exciting day. Lots of things happening. So why does it matter? Why is this day important? Why does all of these events, why does it matter? Why does it matter that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, friends, this morning it matters because the Christian faith hinges on the resurrection. If there was no resurrection, we would have no salvation. It matters because our salvation is dependent upon it. Let's go to a different scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is obviously Paul writing here. He's writing to the church at Corinth. In verse 1, he begins this way. He says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. He's saying, I have declared unto you the gospel. I've declared unto you the good news. I've given that to you. I've declared it to you. You've believed it. In verse 2, he says, By which also ye are saved. This good news, this gospel message is how you have been saved. It's because of that message you have been saved. The gospel message. By which you have been saved, if you keep in memory that which I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. In verses 3 and 4, Paul goes on and he gives three experiences or three events that are essential to the gospel message that he declared to them. He says, For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So the first thing that's part of this gospel message is that Christ died. There was Friday. Verse 4 says, And that he was buried. Christ's death and Christ's burial are part of that gospel message that he declared. But it doesn't stop there. And he says, And that he rose again the third day. It takes all three, his death, his burial, his resurrection, to make the gospel message, the good news. Salvation is, those three are part of salvation story. Paul goes on then in verses 5 to 8 and he validates Christ's resurrection by the witnesses. He talks about the different witnesses that that saw Jesus after his resurrection. But I want to jump down to verse 12. Verses 12 to 20. It says, Now if Christ be preached, that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So apparently there was some things going on at Corinth. There were some that were saying that there's no resurrection, that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And Paul is saying, well, how can we say Christ rose from the dead if you say there's no resurrection? Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. For if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life we have hope in Christ, if we in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Paul says there in verse 14, he says, without the resurrection, he says, my preaching is worthless. It's vain. I don't have anything to say. If there's no resurrection, then we may as well go home this morning. There's no point in our gathering. There is no message to tell. There is no gospel message if there's no resurrection. Friends, this morning, the resurrection matters, because it's part of the gospel message. Verse 17 says, without the resurrection, our faith is worthless. You and I, we are still in our sins. If there's no resurrection, then there's no forgiveness. We're still in our sins. The resurrection matters because it's part of our salvation. Our salvation is dependent on the resurrection and our belief in it. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The resurrection is part of salvation. It's dependent on the resurrection. Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection kind of paint a picture of what happens when you and I are saved, what happens in our lives. Romans chapter 6, verse 2, it says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Just as Jesus died, we also need to die to self. Just as Jesus was buried in the tomb, we need to bury our old man. And just as Jesus was resurrected to a new life, when we accept Christ, we are resurrected to a new life as well. We walk in newness of life. So Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, it all matters because it paints that picture for us in our new life. The Christian's hope comes from the resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Friends, the resurrection matters because it brings us hope. It brings us hope. Jesus was resurrected. He gave us a lively hope. Jesus' resurrection matters because it brings us, it's our justification depends on it. To be justified, we're declared righteous, we're declared not guilty by God when we're justified. When we put our faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, He treats us just as if we had never sinned. Romans 4:24 says, He was delivered for our offenses, and He was raised again for our justification. Jesus being His resurrection is what brings us justification, making us just as if we had not sinned. It's part of the package. Friends, this morning, the resurrection does matter. The resurrection is paramount in the Christianity, in our Christian lives. It validates who Jesus was, validates His deity. It confirms His victory over sin and death. It guarantees the promise of eternal life for you and I as believers. It's the cornerstone of our faith. The resurrection transforms the tragic crucifixion into a triumph. It assures that our faith is not in vain, and that Jesus is now that mediator for you and I. He is alive. He is not dead. It paves the way for our future resurrection, when we will be, well, I'd say those that have died will be resurrected, will be brought up. Those who are alive will meet them in the air, will be together with the Lord forever. Because there was the first resurrection, there's going to be another resurrection. The resurrection means that death is not the end, but it's a passage. It turns the cross into an act of supreme love, the empty tomb into a message of hope. A message of hope. Friends, this morning, He is risen. The tomb is empty. Jesus paid the price. He died. He was buried. But He has risen. He has conquered death. He is alive today, interceding for you and I. What a glorious day that we have to celebrate today, Easter in 2026. For those of you who are able, let's kneel to pray. Father God, we are so grateful for this day. Father, we've reflected back on that first resurrection morning. And God, we are so in awe of Your power. We didn't talk about the power of the resurrection, but Father, what a tremendous display of Your power to bring Jesus back to life. Father, just a cornerstone, an anchor in our faith, that resurrection. Father, thank You for the story that You have given to us to explore, to look at. Thank You, Father, for the hope of the future because of the resurrection. Father, thank You for Your love that took Jesus to the cross, and Your love that brought Him back to life for us, because of us. Father, Your redemption package for all mankind. Father, we thank You so much for what You have done. And Father, this morning, we're in awe of Your plan of salvation, Your power, and who You are. Thank You, Lord, for the gospel message. Thank You that it is not in vain, but because of the resurrection, we have hope. God, I pray that you would go with us. Father, help us to live in that new life, serving you with our entirety. Guide us, Lord, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.